I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. During this Advent season, these 4 Sundays in December, I'm breaking away from 1 Corinthians, so we'll get back to 1 Corinthians at the start of the new year, and I think it's very appropriate. With the start of the new year, we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection, which is new beginnings, new life, great hope. I think that would be appropriate. But during the month of December, I'm going to focus on the person of Jesus Christ as he's introduced to us in the Gospels. And we're going to be looking, first of all, today on John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Next week, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, that Jesus is the seed of the woman. And then next week, or the week after that, December 20th, we're going to look at Jesus is the Savior of mankind. And that's from Matthew chapter 1. And then December 27th, we're going to look at Jesus is the sovereign of all. And that's from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And so during this season, I think it's great for us to kind of pause for a moment and reflect on the Advent, the first coming of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. Well, John doesn't really start off his gospel talking about the birth of Christ. He goes all the way back beyond time itself to introduce us to this wonderful Savior. Here he's going to introduce incredible themes. Ultimately, the theme of the excellency of Jesus Christ. In fact, in his very final, the very final verse of chapter 20, he tells us why he wrote his gospel. And he says in John 20, 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And so the whole purpose for the Gospel of John is to introduce us to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who is the Son of God. Now, some people might argue that Jesus, and some people do argue, that Jesus is simply a Son of God. That he's someone less than God himself. Maybe the highest created being. Maybe something to which we should aspire. We can all be sons of God. And yet there's a distinct difference between Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the only begotten Son of God, and us, who can become sons of God, but we become sons of God through adoption. We are not the only begotten Son of God. And I submit to you this morning that as we examine this concept of Jesus as the Son of God, we're going to see that really that's a designation that Jesus is, in fact, God himself. Often in Bible times, when people were referred to as the Son of something, that was a description of who they were. So, for instance, when the scriptures refer to somebody as a son of disobedience, that doesn't mean that his dad's name was disobedience. It just means that what characterized him was disobedience. Or the son of Belial, son of worthlessness. And what that meant was that they were a worthless person. So when Jesus Christ is designated Son of Man, certainly that had pointed back to some very important references in Daniel, but I think it also indicated that Jesus, in fact, what his quality or what he was designated as was man. He was human. As the Son of Man, he is human. As the Son of God, he is deity. And John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 leave no question about the person of this wonderful Savior, the Son of God. It's often referred to as the prologue. And here it introduces to us the theme of Jesus as God. It's going to introduce the theme of the incarnation, the fact that Jesus, who is God, took upon himself human flesh, became a man, to save our souls. It's going to introduce the concepts of light and darkness, of life. And so really, these are seminal and foundational concepts for our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so John doesn't start us off like Luke or Matthew with the birth of Christ. No, John goes all the way back to the beginning. And let's take a look now at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is not John the Apostle, the one writing the book. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the authority, the right, to become the sons, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received. And what is more, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses or through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so we will examine these verses this morning. These grand themes that John introduces us to. And I submit to you this morning that because Jesus is God, he's the Son of God, which means he is God, and I'll show you that from these verses, I should know him. Because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, I really have an obligation to know him. And actually knowing Jesus Christ is going to be what makes all the difference in your life. In fact, I submit to you this morning, you cannot have life. You cannot have light. You cannot have salvation. You cannot know God or have a relationship without knowing Jesus Christ. And so I hope today that that will be the prayer of our hearts, that whether we know him a little bit, that we would get to know him more. Whether we don't know him at all, oh, that we would certainly be introduced to him and have a hunger and thirst to know him. Because Jesus is the Son of God, which I believe means that he is God, I should know him. All right, let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. Because Jesus is God, he is eternal. Notice here what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And again, maybe the first question that comes to mind is, okay, how do you know that the Word refers to Jesus Christ? Maybe this is talking about some metaphysical concept like the thoughts expressed through the words of God certainly reveal the mind of God, and therefore is God himself, just like as I'm speaking and expressing and saying words, you're learning about me. You're learning about how I think. You're learning about who I am. My words reveal myself to you. And certainly my words, my thoughts were with me from the beginning. Well, I believe that verse 14 makes it very clear who the Word is referring to. Look down at verse 14. And the Word of God, and the Word was made flesh. In other words, He became flesh. Now, interestingly here, the Bible tells us that the Word existed at the very beginning. That there was never a time when the Word did not exist. So as God, Jesus has always existed. But there was a point in time when He took upon Himself flesh. He became flesh. And that was about 2,000 years ago, probably around 4 BC or so. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John the Apostle says. And we beheld His glory. In fact, there was even a time when John and Peter and James saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw just a glimmer of the glory of God in the countenance of Christ. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so it's very apparent that this Word of God is actually Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, I believe there's another indication in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13. It says, this one who comes again, who's riding on the back of a white horse, who is faithful and true. It's obviously referring to Jesus Christ when He returns. It says, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus is the one that John 1:1 is talking about here. We could even say something like this. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. Interestingly, you see a distinction. Jesus is not the Father. There are two being referred to here. Distinct, two distinct ones. And yet, Jesus was God. The same Jesus was in the beginning with God. In the beginning. Boy, this would have struck the ear of any Jewish person reading this or hearing it, because that's what Genesis means. Genesis means in the beginning. It's taken from the very first Hebrew word of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. But before the worlds were ever created, God existed. For Him, there really was no beginning. And Jesus, though distinct from the Father, is in fact Himself God. Now, some people, and this is so frustrating, right? Some people will take this verse, it's so clearly telling us that Jesus is God. But if you're talking with a Jehovah's Witness, if you're talking with a Mormon, if you're talking with any false cult or false religion that says that Jesus is somehow less than God, how they will translate this is they'll say, and the Word was a God, or was God-like, not God Himself. And the argument they were going to make, and bear with me for a moment. I'm going to refer a little bit to some English grammar and then to some Greek grammar. But in English grammar, we have what we call a definite article and an indefinite article. So if I say, the man, the is definite. It's pointing to one particular individual. But if I simply say, a man, it could be any number of people. It's indefinite. So the indefinite article is a. The definite article in English is the. And so people will come to this verse and they'll say, oh, in the Greek, God is indefinite. What that means is it doesn't have the in front of it, which would make it a definite article, a noun with a definite article in front of it. And so in Greek, when it doesn't have any article, they can often argue that it's an indefinite noun. And you could put, in English, you could put an A in front of it. A God. Well, there's so much more to the Greek grammar, though, than what people want to make of it. God here is a predicate noun. What do we mean by that? Well, whenever you have a subject and a linking verb and then a noun, that noun is the predicate nominative. So, for instance, if you'd say that Donald Trump is the president. Okay, Donald Trump is the subject, and president is describing Donald Trump. It's telling us something about him. It's saying that Donald Trump is the president. He's equal to the president. Because he is the president. That's what defines him. He's a president. The president. In Greek, they've put the predicate noun in this particular verse in front of the verb. Now, we can't really do that in English, but they can in Greek. And then they put the subject after the verb. Now, how are you going to know which one's the predicate noun and which one's the subject? In Greek, you always put the definite article, the, in front of the subject. And then you leave the definite article off the predicate noun. And that tells you then, oh, the one with the happens to be the subject. The one without the is the predicate noun. And what the Greek is trying to do here is it's trying to emphasize the nature, or what they say, the qualitative nature of the subject. So in other words, what John is trying to emphasize here is the deity of Jesus Christ, that quality. By the way, just because a noun doesn't have a definite article in front of it in Greek doesn't mean that it's not definite. So for instance, let me just show you something. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. In Greek, God doesn't have a the in front of it. And yet, every translation, including the New World Translation, which is Jehovah's Witness Bible, takes it as definite and capitalizes the God. There's only one, and they capitalize it. The same thing is true down in verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. That word God does not have a definite article in front of it. So why you would say, oh, in verse 1, God, the last word of the sentence, doesn't have a definite article, so therefore it can't be the God. When verse 6 and verse 18, they say, well, it doesn't have the definite article, but the context tells you who it is. Well, the context tells you who it is in verse 1. And the grammar of the Greek tells you who it is. We're talking about an emphasis here on who Jesus Christ is. How is he described? God. Deity. And in case you kind of missed it, he reiterates that in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God, with the Father. Jesus Christ is eternal. He had no beginning. There is no end to him. So Jesus, as God, is not affected by time. Often as I'm flying into a place like Chicago and you're at maybe 15,000 feet or so and you're coming into the city, it's not uncommon for me to see a train on the tracks. And it might even be a 100-car train. And I remember sitting at the crossing place on the road where you're watching the train go by and you see one car. Maybe you can see two or three cars at once, but it's just kind of flashing past and you don't see the beginning, you don't see the end, you just see what's in front of you. But when you're at the 15,000 feet, you can see the whole train at the same time. You could see the engine, you could see the last car of the train. You actually could even see where it's headed to. You can see where it's been. You see the whole picture. Think of God as above time. He sees the whole picture. He sees the beginning and the end. He sees where it's going, where it's been. God is not limited by time. Another illustration that has been very intriguing to me is that of an author and a book. Now, maybe an author is writing a thriller, and he comes to a very critical part in the story. And maybe there's somebody at the door with a gun, and he wants to shoot the person inside, and the person inside is coming to the door, and you're like, oh, no, no, don't open the door, don't open the door. But then all of a sudden it's time for dinner, so you have to close the book and put it down, and you have dinner, and then maybe you've got some other responsibility. And maybe it's a week later, you come back to that book. The person is still there right at the door about to open it, and the other guy is still on the other side with the gun. No time has passed in the narrative, although much has taken place in real life. And how it must be with God, just think about that. When it comes to our lives, God is outside of time. He's the author, literally, he's the author and finisher of our faith, right? And so God is not limited by time. So much can take place in God's economy in the split second of time that we're experiencing. So think about that. Jesus is eternal. He is not limited by time. Oh man, that just allows us to trust him. God always does things at the right time. We might say, oh man, that was in the nick of time. God wasn't worried about it. When it needed to happen, it would happen. He is eternal. He's not bound by time like we are. Well, a second truth I see. Look at verse 3. All things were made by him, and that's a reference to the Word, Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now that seems to certainly indicate that Jesus himself was not a created being, because then you could not say, without him was not anything made that was made. Because Jesus is God, he is the Creator. Now certainly the Father was involved in creation, but Jesus himself was the one who was the mediator. He was the one that actually did it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, for by him, Jesus, were all things created, all things created. By the way, in the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, it says, for by him were all other things created. And other is in italics. And I asked the Jehovah's Witness one time, where did they get the word other from? And they said, oh, it must be in the Greek. It's not in the Greek. I said, it's not here. I showed them in the Greek that it wasn't there. I said, that's probably why it's in italics, indicating that there is no Greek word for it. It's just something that has been added because of your theological belief. But all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Pretty strong indication that Jesus Christ himself was not created, but that he in fact created everything that exists apart from God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, this is important, because it's interesting to me that in Isaiah chapter 45, in verse 18, it says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. That word Lord is the word for Jehovah or Yahweh. Yahweh created the heavens. He himself formed the earth and made it. Well, what does that tell us about Jesus Christ? Who is he? You see, some would try to argue that Jesus is nowhere found in the Old Testament. And I would say, no, he is. He's all over the Old Testament. In fact, one of his titles, one of his names is Yahweh, Jehovah, the creator of all mankind. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the creator. Oh, that means he's not limited by power. He's got all power. He spoke the worlds into existence. Remember, he is the Word of God. Well, we see in verse 4, in him, that is Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Because Jesus is God, he is life. By the way, we serve a living God. We don't worship a piece of brick or stone or metal. Our God is alive. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and I'm going to translate, the King James says, that which was from the beginning. I'm going to translate it this way. He who was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John here is referring to Jesus Christ, the one that he actually saw and heard and touched, the one that he ministered with for 3.5 years in the physical flesh. He refers to Jesus as eternal life. He is the one who is eternal life. He has eternal life. He is life. Later on in 1 John, the Apostle John says this, 1 John 5:11 through 13, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son, Jesus Christ, has life. In other words, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have life because Jesus is life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, it all comes down. Life itself comes down to Jesus Christ. A man who has rejected Christ as his Savior, a man who is living ignorantly in his sins, does not have life. Does not have eternal life, has no hope as a result. He is dead in trespasses and sins. These things have I written unto you, John continues, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, the Bible tells us that it was written so that we could know, not hope or really guess or work really hard to see if we can maybe have eternal life. No, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt whether you have eternal life or not. Do you have Jesus Christ? Then you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ in John 10:10 tells us that he came not just to simply to give us life, but that we would have life more abundant. John 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, Jesus Christ in John chapter 11 says that he is the resurrection and the life. Oh, yeah, I know, you'll give us life. Well, he proved that by going out and raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days of being in the grave. Jesus has the ability, the power, the right to impart life, even to those who are dead. Not just simply dead in trespasses and sins, but even physically dead. That's why I have hope. That's why a funeral for a Christian who's put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ is a celebration. A funeral for a Christian is not death. It's life. It's a celebration of life. If God, if Jesus Christ can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can also raise you from the dead. He can also give life. There is no life apart from Christ. That means there's really no purpose or meaning or hope in this world apart from Christ, who is our life. Jesus is eternal, he's creator, he's our life. But because Jesus is God, he's also our light. He's light. Look at verses 5 through 9. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Literally here, the word comprehendeth, the idea is has not overcome it. To comprehend something means to have a grasp on something. So there's no way that darkness ever will have a grasp on or overcome light. In other words, you can't go into a room and say, you know what, I think I'm going to turn the darkness on. You don't turn the darkness on. You get darkness when you turn the light off. Darkness is just simply a reaction to non-light. And so you can't say, well, you know what, this room is pretty bright here. I think I'm going to use darkness to kind of make it less light. You can't do that. Now you can turn the light down, but darkness cannot extinguish light. Light, however, does extinguish darkness. And so we know in the end, light is going to win. Jesus Christ is going to win. We may be living in a dark world, but darkness can never extinguish light. And I will say this, the darker it gets, the brighter the candle appears. Oh, that we might be brighter reflections of the countenance of Christ in this increasingly dark world. He is our light, and he is a light that is shining. It's present tense here, and the light is continually shining in darkness. Doesn't matter how bad it may get in the world, Jesus Christ has not given up. His light continues to shine. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This person, Jesus Christ, was so important, so seminal, so the fulcrum of human history that God specially sent the greatest prophet of all to be the forerunner. The same, John the Baptist, came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. Now, John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. By the way, in the King James Version, it does translate light with a capital L, and I think that's appropriate. That was the true light, also capitalized. Why did they do that? Well, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says that God is light, and in him is no darkness. God is life. God is light. This is a reference here to God, Jesus Christ in particular, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so it is that Jesus himself in John chapter 8 and verse 12 said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I think that brings significance to Psalm 119 verse 105, where it says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. You see, Jesus Christ is not only the Lamb of God, but he's the lamp of God. Jesus Christ is a lamp to our feet. He's our guide. I was reading a devotional from a guy by the name of Kurt Blattman. And he says, and don't forget, when we finally end our journey here on earth, and God calls us to our eternal home, all darkness will be forever banished. For the light of Jesus will light up the sky. For the Lamb of God will become the lamp of God. For we read of that wonderful day when the sun will no longer be needed to supply light, and night will be no more. Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 25 say, I did not see a temple in the city. John, the one recording this, the one who wrote John 1, 1 through 18, who also wrote Revelation 21, he says, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is its lamp. The nations walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor in it, for on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. You know, when you're walking with God, when you know Jesus Christ, there's no night. There's no darkness. There may be times when you feel like you're going through a night period, but that's only temporary. Joy comes in the morning, and one day, morning will last forever. That true light, Jesus, came into the world for the purpose of illuminating men. But we see also in verses 10 through 13, because Jesus is God, he is salvation. Look at verse 10. He, that is Jesus Christ, was in the world. So Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. Here's a little baby lying in a manger. He was in the world. And yet this little baby lying in the manger was actually the creator of all. The creator of the universe. The world was made by him. And here are perhaps some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, into his own creation, and his own people, even the nation of Israel, who should have known better, who had the scriptures, all the prophecies pointing to his actual first coming. His own people received him not. You know, man can reject Jesus. Man has rejected the Savior of mankind. Jesus, the true light, was in the world, and not just for a fleeting moment. He lived at least for about 33 years among men. He rubbed shoulders. He wasn't living in an ivory tower or in some far-off remote cave. He wasn't sitting on the top of a mountain in Nepal somewhere. Jesus lived in the Roman Empire, side by side with individuals. He came into his own world to reveal himself, ultimately to die and pay the price for our sins. Here, not only did they not know him, they actually chose to reject him, to not receive him. And yet, man, though he can reject him, man can also receive him. Notice verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the authority, the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. See, in the ancient world, they believed that physical birth was somehow attached to blood, that blood somehow created this life. The life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus says. Or it says, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we were not produced spiritually because somebody had a sexual desire or because a husband wanted to have children. It wasn't a physical, human, material reason for our existence spiritually, our life spiritually. It was actually God. And here is the conundrum. I can't fully understand it or explain it. But God did the saving. just like any child who was born into this world, he didn't do anything to be born. There was a physical process that took place. There was the will of the flesh. There was the will of the man. There was birth. But spiritually, that's not how we're born. We're born of God. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We really did nothing to produce this. And yet, the verse right before says, but as many as received him. There's a sense in which God is sovereign over this process. He's God. He's the Father. But there's a sense in which we have a responsibility to receive. I don't know how that all works out, but I will say this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're listening to my voice this morning and you've never called on Jesus Christ, call on the name or believed on the name of the Lord. The name represents all who that person is, his being, who he is. If you've not put your full trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot be his child. And the invitation goes out to you. It's a free gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's by grace, through faith. It's a gift of God. It's there offered to you. Oh, sinner, won't you admit that you've done wrong, that you've sinned, that you've broken God's law, that you're worthless, that you have no hope in and of yourself? And won't you give your life to Jesus Christ and say, I know Jesus is God. I know he came into this world to die on a cross to pay for my sins. I know he rose again the third day, and I'm just giving him my life. Please take my sins and forgive me. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the authority, to become a child of God. Oh, when you're a child of God, you've got light. You've got life, everlasting life. You've got salvation. Well, because Jesus is the Son of God, because he is God, he's also one who reveals the Father. Because Jesus is God, he reveals the Father. Notice verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten, the unique Son. That expression, the only begotten, is referring to, also used to refer to Isaac. Isaac is the only begotten of Abraham. Now that doesn't mean that that was the only child Abraham had. We know he had several. But he was the special child. He was the unique, the one of a kind, the son of promise. Jesus Christ is different from all of us. He's unique, one of a kind. John the Baptist bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. Remember in John 1:29, he looks at Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He that cometh after me. John started his public ministry before Jesus. He was before me. Oh, he is more important, far greater than John the Baptist, who is the greatest of all prophets, because Jesus is God. And of his, that is Christ's fullness, have all we received, and what is more, grace for grace. In other words, an abundance of grace. More grace than you could ever even imagine. More grace than you would ever actually need. For the law was given through Moses. Now, Moses didn't create the law. Moses received the law and then gave it out. He was merely a mediator. But grace and truth, on the other hand, that came by Jesus Christ. He is the source. Moses wasn't the source of the law, just a mediator. Jesus himself is the source of grace and truth. In fact, in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says. In verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. I had somebody call me about 2 weeks ago. And they said, well, how could Jesus be God? Because it says here, no man has seen God at any time. And they saw Jesus, so how could Jesus be God? Oh, Jesus is not God. No man has seen God the Father. Right? In this passage, we've seen this distinction between the Son, or the Word, and God. Who is God? It's the Father. No man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He hath revealed him. That's interesting. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, it says, and God said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And yet in Exodus 24, then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God. What it's saying here is no man can see God in his true essence. The essential being of God has never yet been seen by men. If we saw God in all the fullness of his splendor, we couldn't handle it. And so the Godhead was veiled in flesh in Jesus Christ. They caught a glimpse of that glory at the Mount of Transfiguration, but it was veiled. And yet Jesus Christ is God, and what we can know about God, we can learn through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, then that's our Father as well. That's the Spirit of God as well. We don't have two gods, the bad God of the Old Testament and then the loving God of the New Testament. It's the same God, full of grace and truth. And what we see of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what God is like. He is a good shepherd. Because Jesus is God, I should know him. Peter, at the end of his life and at the end of his epistles, writes, oh, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, I mentioned in verse 10, perhaps the saddest words are, and the world knew him not. John 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I remember a desire expressed by a young couple several years ago when they came to church. They told me afterwards, after the service, oh, we just want to know God. Well, that ought to be each of our heart's desires. Knowing God makes all the difference. Having a personal relationship with him leads to eternal life and all that that entails. Because Jesus is the Son of God, he's eternal. He's creator. He's life, light, salvation. He's the revelation of all that God is. That means that Jesus as the Son of God is God himself. And because he's God, I should want to get to know him. He's offered that opportunity to me. I can grow in my knowledge of Jesus by reading God's word, by meditating on his goodness, by serving him, by experiencing trials, and seeing God deliver. We grow in our knowledge of him when we experience answers to prayer. Oh, because of who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Oh, we ought to have a hunger to get to know him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today so encouraged, convicted, challenged at this picture of Jesus Christ. John, a simple fisherman, an Orthodox Jew who believed in monotheism, who lived and worked and served and ate with Jesus for 3.5 years, he's convinced that Jesus is in fact God, the Word, who was in the beginning, who created all, who is light and life. And that encounter and that knowledge of Jesus Christ changed John's life. It changed my life many years ago. It changes the lives of all who come in faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here today listening to my voice, oh Lord, that if they don't know Jesus Christ, if they don't have a personal relationship with Him, if they've never humbled themselves and asked Him to forgive them and to save them, oh Lord, may they do that today. May they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But Lord, as Christians, we often become, I think, cold, forgetful of this wonderful relationship You've invited us into. Lord, marriages take work. Any relationship takes work. A relationship with You, oh my, it takes work. May we seek You first and Your kingdom, because You are worthy of knowing. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.